Very, very happy you're here tonight and appreciate so very much your presence. And as you're getting settled, if you take your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to concentrate on verse 10 just in a moment. Most of you know the last day of October will be my last day at the DA's office, and I will be officially retired after 26 years. And I'm not going to miss several things. I'm not going to miss my phone going off in the middle of the night or during services or on weekends and somebody wants a search warrant or wants evidence on a homicide or a robbery or a rape. I'm looking forward to my 83-year-old mother calling me up, and when she says, "How's work?" See, now when she does that, I start telling her, and she says, "Shut up." And I said, "Yeah, Mama, you don't want to know about my work. I'm looking forward to my world changing, because for the last 26 years, I've dealt with people with messed up lives." Now, the opposite of that, are you there? The opposite of that is in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. In fact, 10, 11, and 12 is where we're going to kind of camp out tonight. "Let him who means to love life and live good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. And let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, in case you're wondering, in fact, some of your Bibles may have a footnote that passage was not original with the Apostle Peter, but rather it is a quote from Psalm 34. And what that tells me is that under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, God's message was the same, and it's true tonight in the 21st century. And that is that if you're going to love life and see good days, there's some things here that need to be true. There's six of them to be exact in this passage. And it's no accident that the first thing he says is to keep control of the tongue. And again, that's not just an Old Testament theme. For the New Testament writer James in James chapter 3 points out that it's a great fire. And I could go on and you could add to it in terms of how many families and how many churches and how many communities have been hurt to the point of destruction based on people not controlling what they say. And it has to do basically with a couple of things, especially in the church. One is criticism and one is gossip. Now, I want to clear up something, and you're probably already aware of this. I actually grew up thinking that both of those were falsehoods. Criticism, and especially that gossip was spreading a falsehood. No. The criticism, gossip, look it up in the dictionary. Gossip can be the truth. Criticism can be the truth. But it's used in such a way as to hurt somebody, as to destroy somebody. I got some good advice years ago from a wise teacher in this regard. Said, before you repeat something to somebody else that you've heard, it needs to pass two tests. Number one, is it true? And if it's not, stop right there. We're going to get to that secondly in just a moment. But if it's not true, stop right there. But even if it is true, second question, is it going to do any good? Is it going to help them? And if it can't pass those two tests, don't tell it. You have no business telling it, even if it's true. And that leads into the second thing that he talks about in this very passage. You want to love life and see good days. Number one, keep control of the tongue. But then, no accident. Number two, he says, keep your lips from lying. Now, I say again, that's not what we've been talking about. That's not the same as number one. The other things, criticism and gossip, may be true. This second one is not. It's spreading falsehood. In Proverbs chapter 6, one of the most powerful passages in the Old Testament, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Now, you may not have known that the Lord and hate could be used in the same sentence, because the Bible says that God is love. But now, wait a minute. The proverb writer says there are some things that the Lord hates. And number two on that list is a lying tongue. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the Old and New Testament alike join in teaching against saying things that aren't true. Bearing false witness, last time I checked, is one of the big ten under the old law. And so is it true? Is it going to do any good? And I would even add a third one. Is it necessary? Is it necessary? And if it's not, then don't say it. And because it's kind of like acid. It's hard on the container. And it does nothing but destroy everything it touches. Now, the opposite. The beautiful opposite is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, where the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. You mean, does that apply to spreading the gospel? Does that apply to standing for what's right? Does that apply for defending the truth? You better believe it. You can preach the truth in love. And that's what Paul wanted those folks at Ephesus to do. And that's what he wants us to do tonight. Speak the truth in love. This coming week, my father has a chore of burying one of his best friends, Raymond B. Jones. Not only a friend of the Bradley family, but much more importantly, a great servant of the Lord, a great deacon at the Mayfair Church there in Huntsville. He's known in the civic community, having served on the Conservation Board in Montgomery. He is an engineer. He's a cattle farmer, a man of vision. The property where the Mayfair Church sits today, where over 2,000 folks gather to worship, came about as a result of the generosity of Ray Jones. And Friday, he was up at his farm and had a four-wheeler accident and was killed. And Daddy's got to do the funeral. And he and I were talking on the phone. He said, what do you remember? And I said, Daddy, I remember when my baby brother Philip was working on the Jones farm. He was cutting down a tree with a chainsaw. And some of you fellas may have seen this. The tree did something wild. It split long ways. You ever seen that, Bobby? He was cutting that tree with a chainsaw, and it split long ways and came back on him and fell on him. My brother was unconscious. We didn't know if he was going to live or die. Daddy went flying over on to the scene in a Pontiac Bonneville and tried to turn it into a four-wheel drive pickup truck, and he couldn't make it, and he jumped out and he started running. And he started screaming Ray's name. And I asked him later, I said, Daddy, why were you, Philip's the one injured. Why are you screaming for Ray? And Daddy said, and here's the point. Because I knew, he said, Ray Jones wouldn't tell me no lie. Good or bad. Do people in this community, do people in your family, do people in this church feel that way about you? That no matter what, you're going to speak the truth, but you're going to speak it in love. See, that's That's where we're going. That's what loving life and seeing good days is all about. It starts with controlling what you say, but then part of that controlling, secondly, is to keep the lips from lying. But now back to the text and look at what Peter says. Not only do we keep control of the tongue and we not lie, but thirdly, he says, turn away from evil. Now, I'm so glad that I had good teachers in school that taught me parts of speech, specifically verbs. And this is an action verb. Turn away from... I'm reminded of what Paul told a young fellow named Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. He said something similar. He said, flee youthful lusts. In mine, an elegant translation of the word flee is run! Run fast! David did the opposite. As king of Israel, he sees Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. And instead of fleeing, instead of running in the opposite direction, he commits conspiracy to commit murder and has her husband put on the front lines and die so that he can then marry her and bring her into his house. Why? All because he didn't flee. All because he didn't go the opposite direction. And that's why I'm so glad that Peter says to old Gary, turn and turn away from evil. Part of my work in juvenile court, and I've illustrated before, is negotiating terms of probation with the judge. And one of the things I insist on with the judge with regard to these kids is what I call a no-contact provision. And it is a list of names that become part of the order, part of the court order of kids you can't hang out with, either directly or indirectly. That means no person-to-person, face-to-face contact, no telephone calls, no text message, no FaceTiming, no Facebook. You can't have any contact. Why? Because the Bible says evil companions corrupt good morals. Evil companions corrupt good kids. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And so how am I going to make it? How am I going to love life and see good days? Keep control of what I say. Don't lie. Number three, turn away from evil. But now then, conversely, here's another verb. Do good. Isn't that profound? Isn't that deep? Do good. Why? Well, here's the principle. And again, I'm not talking about earning your way to heaven. I'm not talking about building up brownie points so that I can get to judgment and say, God, look at all the good I did. No. Here's the point. And once again, doesn't matter how old, if you're young or old, when you occupy your time and your life in doing good, you don't have time for the wrong. You literally don't have the time or the resources or the energy to go about doing wrong when you occupy your time doing it. Isn't that simple? You don't have to have a PhD to figure that one out. Because Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, we must work the work of him who sent me. Again, we're not talking about earning salvation. We're talking about fruit. We're talking about how you live your life after salvation. What did we do, Lord? We work the works of him who sent me. I was raised by a fellow who taught me to pray. And us little boys, I know I'm like so many of you. You learned to pray listening to godly men at church, didn't you? Do your head like this, okay? And I used to hear a fellow pray at church saying, Lord, may we wear ourselves out in thy service. Let that soak in for a second. May we wear ourselves out in thy service. I'm afraid that one of the sins that the proverb writer deals with as well is sloth, the deadly sins, and once again, a sense of laziness has taken over our culture, it's taken over our society. If we're not careful, it takes over the church. Now somebody says, well, there's just... And we formulate this list of things we can't do. I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. Let me give you a passage of Scripture to chew on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. I love the way Paul puts this. He says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. Now let that soak in. Let that be your prayer, that you would have, as Paul says, all sufficiency in everything. Don't you like to have a little project at the house? Something that needs fixing, something that needs repairing. And you think, you know what? I've got a tool. I've got that part. You know what I'm talking about, Bobby? You know, I've got that. I've told this tale before. On Saturday mornings, my youngest son and I would get up and drink coffee and watch fishing shows. That's what he and I did for fun. And I never shall forget one Saturday morning, his mama came in and she had been in the kitchen and I heard her going, oh no, and she came in and said, I need for you to go to the hardware store. I said, why? She said, the sprayer is broken on the sink. I said, nope, not going. She said, why? I said, got one downstairs, been saving it. Am I right, Bobby? You just never know when you might need it. You're a man after my own heart. Well, Bobby, you just hit the nail right on the head. Because I want us to think that way spiritually about the way God has blessed us. Are you listening? He's already given us everything, all sufficiency, in case we might need it. I heard a story one time a grand old preacher told about what was going to happen when we got to heaven. And they got there and there was boxcar after boxcar after boxcar after boxcar after boxcar lined up as far as they could see. And somebody asked the Lord, what is that in all those boxcars? He said, blessings that I had planned that nobody ever asked for. Let that soak in. We serve a God of sufficiency. Amen, church? And all He wants us to do is tap in. Tap in to what He's already got prepared for us. And so, how is it then? How is it that I am to love life and see, well, I'm going to turn away from evil, I'm going to do good, and then look at this fifth one. He says, I'm going to live or try to live in peace. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, and also in Romans 12, when he says, as much as within you lieth, be at peace with all men. Now, peace, contrary to our definition, peace is not the absence of conflict. Are you listening? Peace is not the absence of conflict. The problem with us is that we've not learned how to deal with that conflict peacefully. I've said for years, the last 25 years, I've argued for a living. And I've been in proceedings and the judge say, are the attorneys ready to argue? And I say, you betcha. I can argue with a telephone pole. And we go at it. And actually have had the judge on occasion, now Mr. Bradley, you're going to need to tone it down. And we argue. And the judge say, all right, let's break for lunch. And then we get in the back hallway and that same attorney says, hey, you want to go eat? Why? It wasn't personal. We weren't arguing the person. We were arguing issues. And so peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the ability to have that conflict, to exist in that conflict, to resolve that conflict. Because Jesus said we're always going to have it. Did you know that? Jesus said you're always going to have it. Because if you live godly lives, you're going to have persecution. Jesus makes another statement, John chapter 14, in verse 27, when he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you," mark it now, "not as the world gives, but let not your heart be troubled." You see, the world can't even define this. The world doesn't understand this. But Christians can rise above the world. Christians can live in peace. And that's what loving life and seeing good days is all about. Living in peace. And then he closes out and he says something marvelous. When he says, keep on praying. Keep on praying. That's it. Paul makes a similar statement that you're familiar with in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. When he says, pray without ceasing. Does that mean I have to pray every other? No, that's not what he's saying. I don't even like the expression, a prayerful attitude. I don't agree with that. Prayer is something specific and distinctive. It's not having a prayerful attitude. And so Jesus says you pray, or Paul says you pray without ceasing. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. In my judgment, one of the reasons we fall to temptation so very often is we don't pray about it. And we're not specific enough. I know the Lord's Prayer says, lead me not into temptation. I can find it all by myself, right, Bobby? Lead me not to, no. You and you alone know of some weaknesses that are unique to you. You got some skeletons in your closet. I got some in mine that the others don't know about. That's specifically what God wants to hear from us. He wants us to be praying about those secret sins. Praying without ceasing. Why? Watch ye and pray that you enter not into temptation. My former boss was also a deacon in the Lord's church, Mr. Robbie Owens. And kind of the office joke, Robbie was working on a postgraduate degree in Bible. He was online working on his master's degree in New Testament studies. And the secretary would buzz me in my office and say, Robbie needs to see you. And it was one of two things. Either I was in trouble, or he's got a Bible question. And we had a healthy relationship there where we were going to try 5 capital murder cases. And the defendants were all teenagers. You're familiar with one very close to home case. And Robbie called me in the office. He said, I need your advice. I need your advice on these capital cases. I said, well, yes, I'm prepared with a legal argument that I'm sure would baffle. He said, no, dummy. I don't need your legal opinion. I want you to pray with me. And we got down on our knees in his office in the Shelby County Courthouse. And we prayed for wisdom in seeking the death penalty on teenagers. And if you watched the news recently, you know the outcome of one of them. Is there anywhere, any circumstance, any situation in your life where you think prayer is not appropriate? That's probably the time more than any other when you need to be praying the most. And that's why that the Bible says that if you want to live long and see good days, you got to spend some time in prayer. There's another legal story from the scriptures that's one of my favorite. It's in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. James is dead. Peter is in prison. What do we do? What do we do in the 21st century? Oh, well, I know a great attorney. I know a great attorney. I know the DA. I know the judge. But what does the Bible say in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5? But prayer was made fervently. Every time I hear that word fervently, I think about my Jesus in the garden, where he fell on his face and he prayed for you and he prayed for me. And he said, "My Father, if there be some other way, let this cup pass from me." And he prayed so fervently that physicians say he experienced a condition called hemotidrosis, bloody sweat. That's how fervently he prayed for you. And then in Acts 12, the church fervently prayed for Peter. You remember what we used to call Wednesday night assembly? What did we call it, Bobby? Prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. Wouldn't hurt for us to have a few more of those, would it? To be kind of like Paul told the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, "For this reason I bow the knee before God the Father, for whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." Well, there it is. You want to love life and see good days, then you need to keep on praying. You need to keep on praying. You need to try to live in peace. And you need to do good, and you need to turn away from evil. And you need to refrain from lying. And you need to keep control of the tongue. But the real issue tonight is back to that statement that Paul makes in the Ephesian letter, when he said, "For this cause I bow the knee, for whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." And so I ask you straight up tonight, are you in the family? Are you in the family? I'm so glad that Paul uses that analogy when he says we're children of God. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Know you not, as those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's why baptism is referred to as a new birth. Put you in the family. And so if you've never been baptized in water, we pray that you'll make that decision tonight. And if you walk down this aisle and give me your hand and God your heart, I'll ask you one question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you reply in the affirmative, everybody in this room may not hear you. Folks out yonder on the street won't hear you. But that confession will go right through this roof and heaven will hear it. And angels will rejoice. We'll baptize you in water. You walk out of this building a new creature. Maybe you're hurting. You're struggling. We're family. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you tonight, right now, while we stand, while we sing. Matt will lead us.